I want to mention some of you were not able to be here the first night, or maybe you didn't even want to be here because you heard who was speaking. But I mentioned then that all of God's feasts show God's love for all mankind through our Savior Jesus Christ. God is saving this world, and every feast pictures Jesus Christ as Savior. And it starts with the Passover. And the Passover was not for everybody in Egypt. It didn't seem to show love for the Egyptians. They wouldn't have taken it that way. The firstborn died. It was only physical Israel. And the same is true with the Passover in the New Testament. It was for spiritual Israel. Not everybody was being blessed. But God loved the Egyptians, and He loves all people, even those who don't understand about the Passover, who aren't receiving God's Holy Spirit. And the days of unleavened bread picture God's love. But in the Old Testament, it was only picturing it for the Israelites who got out of Egypt, who were putting sin symbolically out of their lives by not having the leavening, and by leaving Egypt, a symbol of this evil world, and Pharaoh, apparently a symbol of Satan. And then they went through the Red Sea, and that showed love toward Israel, but what about the Egyptians who drowned in the sea? God loves them, but the days of unleavened bread didn't seem like a lot of love for them. It was. And then Pentecost, when God gave His law, by tradition it's taught that way, but only to Israel. And that law was a blessing. It was for their good. And then in the New Testament, when Pentecost came, God showed His love by pouring out His Spirit, but not on everybody, not on the whole earth. So that pictured God's love, but it didn't seem to picture everybody. And the Feast of Trumpets. Don't we look forward to the Feast of Trumpets, especially the last trump? It shows God's love as we rejoice in thinking of hopefully everybody here rising in the air to meet Jesus Christ, to be freed from the flesh, freed from pain and suffering, and to live with Jesus Christ and to be ever with Him wherever He is. But you know, the last trump issues in the seven bowl plagues. And I don't think everybody on earth is going to think that that's a lot of love. It is, but it doesn't seem like it. And the Day of Atonement, God's love in delivering the world from Satan. Now that is a blessing for everybody. And we get into the Feast of Tabernacles, and there, now we're beginning to see God's love for every race, for everybody on earth at that time, all nations. Well, it'll take a little time. There's going to be some drought and some plague, but you know, pretty soon everybody on earth will be coming up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and they'll come up month by month, and new moon by new moon up to Jerusalem to worship the King. And there will be joy and peace on all the earth. But just as Stan Martin brought out, and by the way, we have known Stan Martin a long while, and what he did was exaggeration for emphasis. But Stan, I've told you a million times not to exaggerate. But you come to the fact that there are people that we love that are not going to be in that first resurrection. My family of origin, Stan's family of origin. You see what kind of example Mr. Martin and I have set for our families? Not one of them has been converted. None. My brother, I love my brother. He was Catholic. He's dead now. My parents are dead. My grandparents. Dearly love them. And God loves all people. And I mentioned on the first night, for those who weren't here, that United Church of God does not teach that we are the one and only true church loved by God and welcomed everybody, whether you're a member of United or whether you're here with, you know, your husband or your wife or your children or your parents. Thank you for coming. We appreciate it. You are welcome to be here and worship Jesus Christ and God the Father with us. And we're so glad you came. And an organization of men, a corporation, is not the true church. It consists of those who have God's Holy Spirit. So it's obvious then we are saying that God doesn't just love people in the United Church of God. Does God love us? Yes. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the organization called United Church of God. I am so thankful for it. I thank God for United Church of God. I love what it is doing. I appreciate Beyond Today television. I am so thrilled with the good news. I appreciate the effort that is made to preach the good news to all people. That's a command that God gave. And I greatly appreciate the offering that we just took. How much of that will go into preaching the gospel to the world? I appreciate the collaborative effort. And it's collaborative. The government, all right, not everybody agrees with the government that is in United, but it seems to me what I see in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 15 is collaborative. So I'm entitled. I mean, if I say something nice about the organization that I'm in, I don't mean to put down any other group. Please don't take it that way. I'm very thankful for those who are preaching the gospel in any organization, if they're preaching the gospel. Paul said the same thing, that he was appreciative of it. And I want to say, besides the collaborative effort and the preaching of the gospel, and when United first started, Mr. Victor Kubik got up and he gave a message and he said, "We are not here to turn around and throw stones at our previous organization." We wouldn't say the name, you know. Now, I think it's okay to say the name now, but he said, "We're not here to do that. We have a job to do ahead of us." You know, I appreciate that. That we don't spend our time attacking other groups. And it makes me think of a lady who started attending with us. Oh, she came off and on probably 4 or 5 years ago. And she was there attending off and on for a few months, and she came to me and she said, "You know," and she had attended many different groups. She'd gone to this one and that one and the other one. And she came to me and she said, "I came to United prepared when another group was attacked to get up and walk out." She's still attending with us. And I appreciate that. So there's a lot that I do appreciate. But God doesn't just love United Church of God or any Church of God or those who have God's Holy Spirit now, those who are keeping the feast now, or those who are alive at the return of Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm here to cover what you, 99% of you, already know. That this day pictures the time of the second resurrection when God will bring up all the people that you've known and loved that have not been called now, including my precious mother and father and grandmother and my brother. My brother was wonderful to me. He's 5 years older. You know how most brothers pick on each other? He never did that. He was the most considerate. He called me runt. But he was 5 years older, and he'd go visit his friends on his bike. This is back in World War II. And we were in Neosho, Missouri, near Camp Crowder, where Dad was stationed. He'd say, "Run, I'm going to visit so-and-so." He'd put me on the back of his bicycle, and he would drag me around all day long with his friends. He died 4 years ago. I really am anxious to see, I didn't realize the thing I should say was, "I was right and you were wrong." I don't think I'll do that. One other thing I need to say about United Church of God. And as I say, I want to say something nice, not putting any other group down. But you know, whoever has been president has been called evil. And whoever has been charged of the ministry has been called evil and wicked. Always has. And the Council of Elders. Now, we only have one member of the Council of Elders here, Dr. Don Ward, who's going to be speaking this afternoon. Council of Elders, doesn't matter who was on it. It's always been called greedy, power-hungry, and evil. Even when Dr. Don Ward wasn't on it. He's a nice gentleman. And you know, we don't want to look at anybody, whether it's other groups now or those who have died. Some of them have been pretty evil. And yet God loves everybody. I want to turn to Matthew 13, and read verses 10 and 11. I appreciate the Council of Elders. I appreciate Dr. Ward. I appreciate Victor Kubik. I appreciate, really, Mr. Roy Holiday, who is over the ministry. But God loves, and we are to love, all people, living and dead. It isn't their fault. We can throw stones at Adam and Eve, but think about it. Adam and Eve were put in a garden that had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what? God didn't have to put that tree in the garden, did he? Why did he put that tree in the garden? God knows every hair on our heads. He knew exactly what was happening to Adam and Eve at all times. He knew when Satan showed up in the garden. What God could bind Satan at any time. He's going to bind him for 1,000 years. Why wait? Because God is letting mankind taste the way of Satan, the way of rebellion, the way of lying, the way of division. Satan is the murderer and the liar from the beginning. God is letting mankind find out that Satan's way is not the right way. And we're tasting it. And you look out at this earth right now, and all that's going on in Somalia, in North Korea. What a horrible, horrible example of the way humanity should be treated and leadership should be, is North Korea. And you can go on and on and on. And God is allowing it all. And even Jesus, when he spoke to the crowds, spoke to them in such a way that they would not understand. And here's the example in Matthew chapter 13. It's called the parable of the soils in my Bible. Many times we say the parable of the sower, but it's talking about four different kinds of locations for the seed to fall. And here's the thing. I know what each one of those four stands for. But the only reason I know that is because it's explained in the Bible. Had I been in that crowd and I had heard this parable with no explanation, I wouldn't have understood what he was talking about. And the disciples, they were there, they were called by God, their eyes were being opened, and they didn't understand it. And they asked Jesus about it. In verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" I'll have to tell you, when I grew up, I thought the parables were there to make things clear. And I suppose if you go to most people who are church going, they will tell you, well, that was to make things clear. And yet it wasn't. I wouldn't have understood this. And Jesus answered in verse 11 and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." But just notice the word mystery. Why is the story of the kingdom of heaven a mystery? Because God is temporarily hiding it and has made it a mystery. To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I remember when I was first learning the truth, and I was 17. There are two things that God has revealed to you and me that to me are just so incredibly profound that I find myself still just amazed. One of them, Mr. Bill Cowan spoke about, and that is God's plan for each human being. God wills for everyone to be saved. Now, you know, you'd say, well, if God wills for everyone to be saved and to know the truth and to be in his family and to be his son and to be a member of the very family of God, then surely they will be. But you know, every parent wills things for their children. It doesn't always end up being that way. Some might even will that their children become engineers like they did, or doctors like they did. But you know, God made us, like all children, free moral agents. And he doesn't force anybody. Mr. Gordon Hanaway gave a message that really touched me. And how we are to endure to the end. And he looked out with all this sincerity And he said, you can make it through anything. Yeah, it really touched me. I thought, you know, there are a lot of things I don't want to go through. But he's telling me right out of the Word of God, Mr. Hanaway made it clear, I can make it through anything that God puts around me if I, as Mr. Hanaway said, keep my eyes on what's in front and not on what's around me. And there is this promise, I can become a member of the very family of God. That is so profound. That is just, you know, beyond our comprehension. I certainly don't comprehend it. But the other thing is how God is working out a plan to save and have in His kingdom as many. That is not just the plan for each individual, but the plan for mankind as a whole, which is revealed in His beautiful feast days, His feast. And this feast pictures His final plan to have as many children as possible in His kingdom and not become Satan's, not become adversaries. It's an amazing plan. And it starts out with mankind not knowing, but God allowing Satan to tempt all of us. Tempted even Jesus Christ. Say, well, why should God allow? He tempted Adam and Eve. He tempted Cain. Satan's called the murderer from the beginning. Tempted David. But God allowed him to tempt even Jesus Christ. So all of us, and God is allowing blindness, and Satan's deceived the whole world, and God is allowing that. Verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, now that was a quote. This is talking from the Bible. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Isaiah is a book that is filled with comments about blindness and deafness. Filled with it. But most of the time it's not talking about physical blindness or physical deafness. It's talking about spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. So he says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Okay, hear, but no, don't understand. God's allowing the world to hear. He's allowing the message to go out, not just by us, but by us also, in the telecast, in the magazine, in the booklets. We just have a huge library. Matter of fact, if you go to the website, it's what it says right on top. Library, little tab. And all of this opens up. And there's a Bible correspondence course, and it talks about, there's a section for Beyond Today, and has all the booklets. And you can put any kind of a question you want up in a little box on the top. And it just, all this literature pops up. And he's letting them see, he's letting them hear, but not to understand and perceive. And then it says, verse 15, for the heart of this people has grown dull. That's still out of Isaiah. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. But, he says to these few, the disciples, blessed are your eyes. Brethren, that's you and me too. Blessed are our eyes. It's not because we're the great. Now, the song was mentioned, Not many wise men now are called, not many noble brethren. And it was mentioned, well, it's somewhere in the book. I don't think we have that anymore. Is that in our new hymn book? I don't think so. I think that one got lost. I always liked it because when I was leading music, I would say, you know, brethren, we always sing praise to God. But now we're going to sing a song about ourselves. And it's not many wise men now are called, not many noble brethren. God's called nothings of the earth, the weak. But we are blessed. It is a blessing for our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Now, I want to actually go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 through 13, because that's what Jesus quoted. And I don't know if Jesus didn't quote all of this or if Matthew didn't quote all of it. But there is something else in this just after what Jesus did quote. Now, he may have quoted all of what we read here, all the way to verse 13. But it's not recorded in the book of Matthew. But Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And here is what Jesus quoted. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Okay, I'll let you hear the truth, but don't understand. Keep on seeing. Open your Bibles. I would thump my Bible here, but I'm afraid I'd lose the sound again. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. So, okay, read your Bibles. Read the Word of God. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to let you perceive. Because what did Jesus say to the disciples? Blessed are your eyes. See, it's a blessing. It's not given to everybody. And it clearly says it's not given to the great. It's given to the weak of the world. My brother any of you ever go to Clemson University? Well, I went for a short while and took engineering, then I left. But if you go to Clemson now, every year they give out, and I'm a little proud to tell you this. So, you want to hear a little vanity? If you go to Clemson, every year they give out Volunteer of the Year awards. But a few years ago, 4 years ago, they renamed it. Instead of just the Clemson Volunteer of the Year award, they named it the Frank Kellers III Volunteer of the Year Award. Frank Kellers III was my brother. Because he did so much volunteer work for Clemson. He loved Clemson. But God didn't call my brother. My father was a full colonel in the Army. He had 2 degrees from Clemson in 4 years. But God didn't call my father. And which I always wanted him to. But he called the class clown of the family. Not the guy voted most likely to succeed. It's a blessing. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Verse 10, notice the way it says it here. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Notice the way it says it. It's not a matter of their choice. It is, make make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. God is going to let Satan rule this world. He's going to allow Satan more and more leeway at the end time until the great tribulation, which Satan will bring on this earth. God will allow that to happen. And he's going to allow Satan to blind the world until that happens. And we can throw stones and say, look at this pagan group, this pagan church. You know, my brother was Catholic. I love my brother. Think you get that idea, don't you? He married a Catholic. So he converted from what we grew up in, the Episcopal Church, to the Catholic Church. God loves them all. God loves the Muslims, the Hindus. He loves people who believe in Shintoism. He loves the people that I find difficult to love. Anyone who rapes and murders a child, I have a hard time loving that individual. But I know what these are. The man who did that was God's son. And God loves him. And so I've got to get over wanting to not just kill him, but to kill him very slowly. Okay. So that's a difficulty for me. But God loves them. He loves everybody in Africa. He loves everybody in South America and China, Tibet. And he's allowing them to be blinded. And here in this country. How long? How long is it going to last? Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Verse 13 is controversial on how it should be translated. Because it says, but yet a tenth will be in it. Sounds like he's going to leave 10. Like the city that goes out 1,000 will come back 100. The city that goes out 100 will come back 10. Or where God says he's going to take Israel into the wilderness and pass them under the rod, which is a sign of taking a tenth. It sounds the same way. But really the Hebrew, on many scholars and many translations have, but even if a tenth is left in this stump, it'll be burned, because it says, and will return and be for consuming. But the word for consuming can mean to be burned. So some translations have that even if a tenth is left, there'll be a return and it'll be burnt as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. So that's an issue, but it's just, the point is that God is allowing blindness specifically to Israel right here. I want to go also to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verses 9 through 13. In Isaiah 29, we're reading verses that have been quoted by Jesus. We read verses quoted by Jesus there in Isaiah 6 to explain why he spoke to them in parables. But he also quoted from this chapter. And Paul quoted from this chapter to explain why Israel was blinded. And so, let's read Isaiah 29, starting in verse 9. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. It's not talking about physical blindness. They are drunk, but not with wine. Not talking about physical drunkenness. Talking about spiritual drunkenness. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord... Now notice who did this. Yes, he's allowed Satan to do it. But Satan can only do what God allows. Just as when Satan asked to do things with Job, he could only do what God allowed. For the Lord, who's responsible? For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. Not physical sleep. And has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. The prophets are all blinded. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers. They don't see. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. Now that's, I take that as the Bible. We have the books, or the scrolls would be better at that time, that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I cannot, for it's sealed." Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I'm not literate." So you go to the member of the church, and he says, "Do you understand this in whatever it is in the Bible?" And the person says, "I leave that to my preacher." And you go to the preacher, and he says, "You try to understand that, you might go crazy." That's actually happened to some people, where they asked about some things. Verse 13, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths..." Who quoted this in the New Testament? Jesus. Jesus did. "Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me..." This is still what Jesus quoted. "Is taught by the commandment of men." And so we find, yes, the teaching, fear God, love God, and then it's the commandments of men. They're not teaching to keep the feast days. They're not teaching to keep the Sabbath. And the fear toward me is taught by the commandment of... We had an excellent sermon on fear, fearing God in a right way. In a right way. It's always good to fear to disobey God. Always good. But I want to go a little further in this chapter and go down to verse 17 and 18. Isaiah 29, verse 17. And here's the promise that we all look forward to. Here is the promise. "Is it not yet a very little while?" Well, a little while to God is different from a little while to me and you. To someone who has lived forever, a billion years is as nothing. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. You know, when I was just a little boy and hadn't lived all that long, and I wanted to go back during the war down in Kentland Park to where my friend Tommy Traynor was. And his dad was an officer in the military out at Camp Crowder. And I'd go, and my mom would say, "Fred, it's not..." I think she wouldn't let me go till 9. "It's not 9 yet. You've still got an hour." Oh, an hour was so long. Let me tell you. At 74, an hour is nothing. A day is hardly anything. A year, the years just... But how about to someone who's lived forever? So when he says a little while, it has nothing to do with what you and I consider a little while. It's a little while to God. Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? Not true now. And the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest, talking about the world tomorrow. And notice verse 18. In that day, the deaf, that's the spiritually deaf, shall hear the words of the book. See, when you read Isaiah, you'll notice how many times it talks about healing the blindness and the deafness. You notice the context, if it isn't probably talking about spiritual blindness and deafness being healed. Now, I know it's physical too. And, you know, I'm happy for someone. I would hate to lose my eyesight. And let me tell you, a person who is blind would tell you that how valuable it is. And we tend to take it for granted. But in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Turn with me to Romans 11. Romans 11. Or just write it down and listen. I know some people like to take a lot of notes and others like to turn in their Bible. And sometimes my wife will do one and I'll do the other. She takes better notes than I do, so sometimes I'll do the Bible turning when we're listening to a sermon, and she will be taking the notes. I've tried to do both this feast. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. All right, Israel's blinded, and he's talking mainly about Israel here, but it ends up applying to all human beings. Verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For he says, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. But we don't see a lot of Jews who have come along. And notice what he says. Let's read verse 7 through 10. We don't see a huge amount in Israel. God has called a few. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. Especially the Jews were looking forward to the Messiah coming. They wanted the Messiah, and the Messiah came. They didn't see him. Someone asked me, do you think when Jesus comes that the Jews will accept him? Will they recognize him when he comes the second time? And I said, I absolutely think they will. Because he's going to come the way they expected him to come. In the clouds, putting his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's with power to rule the nations. Now that's the Messiah they've been looking for the whole time. So I think they will immediately accept him. And if one of them says, and I'm being facetious here, I'm not a sarcastic person, I'm a facetious person. Just try to accept that, bend your mind around it if you can. So one of them comes up to Jesus and said, we've been waiting for you. There's been this interloper named Jesus who came around claiming to be the Messiah. And then he can explain, hey, you're talking to him. Now, I don't think that'll happen exactly that way, but I like the thought of it. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. They were seeking God. But the elect, not everybody's elected. You have an election, not everybody's elected. Having an election here in Florida, I guess for governor. And if you believe the attack ads, you guys are in bad shape. Either one sounds really awful, according to what I see on TV. Well, not everybody's elected. And God hasn't elected everybody. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were hardened. They were made blind. Just as it is written. What's he going to quote here? Isaiah 29 that we read. God has given them a spirit of stupor. God is the one responsible for allowing Satan to blind the world. God has given them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And going to, let me read on verse 9. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I want to drop down to verse 25 and 26. Romans 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening, what do we read about hardening? Hardening in part has happened to Israel. And that's a greater part, isn't it? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And notice verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. God is going to resurrect all of Israel and give them their first chance. Anybody who hasn't had a chance. The only way God can do this is to resurrect them. Well, I shouldn't say the only way. He can do anything he wants. But the way he has chosen is to resurrect them and give them a first chance. All Israel will be... Now, that's a generalization. That's a Stan Martinism, if I may say. Love you, Stan. And I sure appreciate you giving me a little ammunition. Appreciate it. Let's notice verse 32. Verse 32. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. What a thought. He's done it deliberately to allow disobedience. He didn't make us. But it's so he can have mercy on all of us and all the world. And my brother, my mother, my father, all of my friends. He's going to have mercy on all of Israel, on all of Africa. He's going to give all of those who died in horrible ways, all of those who died in Ukraine, the Ostarbeiters who were forced into Germany as, you know, as slaves, really. They weren't called slaves by, they were Ostarbeiters, Mr. Kubik's parents. That means East workers in German. And, but then at the Yalta Accords, it was agreed that people, ethnic people would go back, would be sent to where they had come from. It was insisted. And they agreed that. So, the United States and Britain and France sent the Ostarbeiters in Germany and gave them over to the Russians. They were hung. They were shot because they were considered traitors because they had gone to Germany. And finally, when they realized what was being done, General Eisenhower refused to send any more. Good thing. But you know, all those people are going to come up in a wonderful world. All of those who were hung, all the Jews who died in the concentration camps, all those who starved to death, they're going to come up in a wonderful, wonderful world. God wants everybody to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. I'm not going to turn there because you know it so well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a wonderful promise. God doesn't love you or me more than He loves any human being who's ever been born and who has died not knowing the truth. Doesn't love me more than He loves my brother or my mom or my dad. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and I'm just going to read it to you. You know it so well. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not willing that any should perish. Now, He's not going to force people. But it is His will to give everyone an opportunity for salvation. That's His will. Just like I willed when my first child was born nearly 50 years ago now. This January will be 50 years, and that little tiny precious baby will be 50 years old. He looks older than me, actually. I don't know where he's bald. And he can grow a nice beard in 3 days. I can grow a beard for 2 weeks, and it doesn't look good. I won't tell you which side of the family he gets the beard from. Just got to be very careful here. Not willing that any should perish. Not that any should perish. I don't want my little boy to perish. Or my two sons, two daughters, nine grandchildren. My will is for them to all be in God's kingdom. But God has given them free moral agency. Boy, hasn't He given little children free moral agency. Wow. I mean, you try so hard to get them to do things, and they have their own minds. And you have your own mind. And God is not willing that any should perish. But He has given us free moral agency. Same as He did the angels. And it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, He's allowing everybody to experience Satan's way so He can have mercy on all, and all should come to repentance. So we do have enough time to turn back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll read the first 7 verses to begin with. And some of these have already been read, but they fit here also. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit or the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Come think of it. I read this the first night. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, or the Greek is abyssion, the abyss, and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. You know, I think this is at least the fourth time we've read this during the feast. Good. And then verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, those who had not understood the truth, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This, speaking of what he mentioned in verse 4, is the first resurrection. So it's very clear what is going on here. There are two resurrections, one at the beginning of the 1,000 years and another at the end. But he says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. It's what you and I are praying and asking God to help us to have the character and the repentance and the humility and the obedience and the faith that you and I can be in that resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, can never die again, can live forever. Spirit beings, not flesh. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, Jesus is the high priest, but he's going to have more, just as there was in Israel, a high priest, and then there were other priests underneath him. And then it says in verse 7 that, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. So Skip covered this for us. We can just skip it. We can, thank you, Skip, we can skip now. Down to verse 11 through 15. Verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now here we are at the end of the 1,000 years. Small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. What books have been closed? Well, the book of Isaiah and the book of Matthew, Mark and Luke and John, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those books have all been sealed. They've been closed. It's not the books of their previous deeds. If their previous deeds had been righteous, they would have been in the first resurrection. Checking my watch for your sake. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life has been opened for you and me. And we have a chance to have our name written in it. But these people have not had that book opened to them. But now, in this resurrection, they do have it open to them. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. If it was their previous life and that's what's written, then they're going to go right into the lake of fire. But it is, we're all judged by the things that are written in the Bible. All of us are judged. Judgment has begun on the house of God. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Death and Hades, hell, as it says in one. That's the grave. And they were judged, each one according to his works. There's going to be a period of time, which I don't have time to cover. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Death and the grave. No more death after this. Cast in the lake of fire, this is the second death. That's the end of death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, it's a wonderful time. There's so much more of this joyous day, this wonderful feast. And I know that you've heard it many times, most of us. What a wonderful time to think about those that we love, that God has not called, but He will.